Okay, if you have your Bibles, we've been studying about the prophecy that Jacob, the blessing that Jacob put upon his son Judah. And in verse 8 it says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now, Shiloh is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in Judah, and we looked at this a little bit last time. But we looked at the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he came from the tribe of Judah after the flesh. And so we've shown that the scripture teaches us as in Adam all die, so in Christ, that is all who are in Christ, shall be made alive. And God promised Adam and Eve immediately after they had sinned in the garden. Of course, they were put out of the garden. And then God made a sacrifice for them and clothed them with the skin of an innocent victim. Now, that sacrifice, we read in the scriptures, the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer and so on and so forth can never take away sin. So what was the sacrificial system all about? Well, it was all about portraying what would take place when the Lamb of God, remember John the Baptist said of Jesus, behold the Lamb of God that does what? That taketh away the sin of the world. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, they immediately, because of they then had a sin nature, they were ashamed being naked. But they were naked from the day that God had created them. And there's no shame in nakedness without a sin nature. And so God sacrificed a lamb. We presume it's a lamb. Jesus is referred to as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so that he promised, you know, that he had to put him out of the garden. And putting them out of the garden was actually an act of God's grace. What's the scripture say? Lest they put forth their hand and eat also of the tree of life and live forever. Now, in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. But he made an appropriate sacrifice for our sins so that the holiness, righteousness, and justice of God is satisfied in Jesus Christ. But without that satisfaction, and it comes to each of us by faith, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Now, it's interesting, you know, as we read through the Old Testament, the Jews, you know, were 40 years in the wilderness, and they were given the opportunity to be under law when they first got into the wilderness. And they said, as one man, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, if we go back to the 20th chapter of Exodus and read the law, we can't read it without it convicting us, especially when we read the interpretation that our Lord put upon the law. You know, the law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But Jesus said, but I say unto you, he that looks on a woman to lust after in his heart has done what? He's committed adultery already in his heart. Well, anybody, once you mature and have certain hormones in your body that begin to develop and so forth, then you have the capability of breeding. Yeah. And so we're attracted to the opposite sex. Opposite sex attracted to us? We don't think so. We're guys. they think, oh, all those girls hate us. You know, but some of them are, but the bottom line is, we've got a sin nature. And we all have it. And the scripture says, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, with the lie of the devil, and we looked at this back in the early chapters of Genesis, the lie of the devil has produced all of the religious systems in the world. And, are there things that they say that are right? Sure. They're all based upon morality. But by our morality, we can't be good enough to satisfy God, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So when God sacrificed that lamb to clothe Adam and Eve, that was a portrayal of what we see here, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. That is, it's going to take God the Son of God, to come into the world and live his life as a Jew and fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, because God promised blessings for keeping the law. All of the blessings that were promised by God to the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel doesn't have those promises by performance. The nation of Israel, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Gentile nations of the world, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will ultimately have all the blessings of the law as if we performed it, because Christ performed it in our behalf. And that's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no religious system, there is no code of morality that will make anyone accepted of God based upon the lives that they live. Yet the devil, with his lie, he said what? Elohim, or God. That's the plural name for God. Elohim, and they translate it in the singular. God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, ye shall be as the gods. It's Elohim in both places. So our God is a plural God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We're a plural being. You know, before we're saved, we just have a body and a soul. But when through the preaching of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God, God makes us spiritually alive by giving us the faith to believe on His Son. And when we believe on Him, we have eternal life, and we shall never perish. And we are dead to the law. The law is, for us, can only... discourage us, because we have a sin nature, and if we think that we have to live perfect lives to be in the presence of God, we're not going to be very confident, because none of us can live to God's standard. Yeah. And so that's why the sacrificial system was given by God. And for, 2,500 years before the law, the head of each household acted as priest for the household, and they would make an atonement or a sacrifice for sin. There's not a lot of detail about that in the scriptures, but based upon what God did in the garden, we know that it's so. Then when the Jews were given the opportunity to be on the under the law, as one man, they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. Now, when you read the law, you say, it's good, it's right, it's holy. But the problem with the law is not the law itself. It's us. It is we. That doesn't sound right, but it is right. Anyway, we are the problem with the law, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So God gave Adam and Eve a sacrificial system. And we see it when... after what was it, 120 years, that's undoubtedly when they were about to take wives. And you say, well, who were they going to take wives? There's only two of them. No, if you read one more chapter, let's go back to Genesis chapter 5, I think it is. And let's see. I don't see it right off. But anyway, it was with the blessing of Cain. You know, and Cain, you know, everybody wants to know, where did Cain get his wife? Well, it's either here in the fourth or the fifth chapter of Genesis, but Adam and Eve had sons and daughters, you know, if we figure it right, because Cain and Abel were 120 years old when Cain killed Abel. So then Seth was born to take Abel's place. Okay? But Cain went out and built a city with whom? Well, in 120 years, how many sons and daughters can you have of sons and daughters of sons and daughters, and so on and so forth? Yeah. I got married when I was young. I was 19. And if I live that long, 2 months, I'll be 90. You know. And I've had problems, physical problems of different sorts, a good part of my life. And we mentioned earlier the rheumatic fever and all that type of thing. And I don't want to bore you with that stuff. But when I look at all of the things that have happened to me, I can see that there's only one reason I'm alive. And that is God has a ministry for me to continue to perform. And when it's complete, He'll say, okay, it's enough. Come up hither. Yeah. And typically, our age is, you know, by average is 70 years. Well, I'm 20 years beyond the allotted time. Yeah. And I'm pretty good shape for the shape I'm in. But my heart's out of rhythm and I get out of breath. You can probably hear it when I'm preaching, because just expelling that breath can wear me out. Anyway, what we're looking at is God's unfolding system or drama. Use the word drama. It's like a play. God's unfolding plan of redemption. Now, when we read the blessing of Judah, we see that he's the one through whom the Christ is going to come into the world. And then we get over into the Gospels, and we read in Matthew's Gospel and in Luke's Gospel. Luke gives us Mary's genealogy, and she was of the tribe of Judah, and Joseph was also of the tribe of Judah. So those two different genealogies, you know, one of them is, in Matthew's Gospel, it's Joseph's genealogy. In Luke's Gospel, it's Mary's genealogy, but, you know, I've forgotten how it starts exactly, but then it's, you know, it makes present that he was really the son-in-law. You know. And then we go through Mary's genealogy. And Mary's genealogy, you know, in Matthew, we just go back to the time of the law. But back to David, I think, as king. And with Mary's genealogy, we go all the way back to Adam and Eve. So in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew is presenting Jesus as the king of the Jews. You know, so that the genealogy that takes us back to David, that's sufficient. But in Luke's Gospel, we have Jesus presented as the Son of Man. So he's related to us, but without our sin nature. And the way that he's related to us without our sin nature is by the fact that Mary, was a virgin, and she produced a child. Now, ordinarily, in a pregnancy, or always in a pregnancy, the blood that's in the child comes because of the genes of the father. And so we have, you know, the genealogy back, all the way back to Adam. So Adam is our kinsman, kinsman who sinned in our stead, and because he sinned, we're born with a sin nature, with a nature to sin. And so there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good. Now, Jesus is of the tribe of Judah. That's what we've been studying here. And as a member of the tribe of Judah, that's the family in Israel that will bring forth the king. And Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he has never reigned for one moment on this earth as king. He came in his first advent to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He will come in his second advent as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and ultimately will establish his kingdom. And interestingly, just as a little side note, we've got all these people concerned about the environment. And one thing about the environment, man is so proud of himself. He's producing electric cars now that can go 400 miles. But everybody is concerned about the environment. Now, in order to have a battery, you can use various chemicals and various metals and so forth to produce an electrical current. But all of the materials that you use are toxic. And they have batteries now. The battery costs more than a car used to cost. Yeah. So what are they going to do with those batteries when they fail? Yeah. And your experience with the battery in your car, you might go 10 years. That'd be getting a lot of life out of a battery. But if you've had a car 10 years, you probably have had to change the battery. Yeah. So they don't want the batteries in the landfill. Well, they figured out, sulfuric acid that they use in the batteries. You know, they're in our cars, lead acid battery, and it produces an electrical current between the reaction of the lead with the acid. Well, then these fancy batteries that they're producing, they also have to have toxic materials. And so it's all about environment that they're producing this. But you go so far, and then you got to plug in. And think about it. The electric grid already, they're constantly complaining about the fact that, they don't want to go to nuclear power, but nuclear power is the cleanest and the cheapest form of energy there is. Yeah. And so they don't want that. But, their solutions are going to add more pollution. They're not solving anything. It's just a political ploy to bring people into a one-world government. Well, they're not going to rule it. The Antichrist is going to rule it. And he can't come while we're here, so we don't have to sweat it. The trumpet's going to sound, and when it sounds, remember the upper room? They were in the upper room for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and was suddenly in the upper room with them. And it says in Luke's gospel, where we read about that, they were terrified and affrighted. Well, does that mean they were scared? They were really scared? No, one is a physical thing and the other is a mental thing. So have you ever been so frightened that you shake and you can't control yourself? Yeah, that was one of the reactions, and the other reaction was fear, and that took place. Now, all of this was to bring Christ into the world. He was crucified. He was buried. He rose from the dead. He showed himself alive, for 40 days and 40 nights, and then he ascended into heaven. And then the scripture says the same Jesus, there in the book of Acts, the same Jesus that you've seen go into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. Now, he came as the Lamb of God in his first advent to take away the sin of the world. He will come in his second advent as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's going to judge the Antichrist and the false prophet and cast them into the lake of fire. And then he's going to bind Satan, and Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. Now, think about the environment. All of the redeemed, along with a certain class of people that we read about in the 25th chapter of Matthew, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. When the Son of God shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Well, there are sheep nations. That is, they haven't been Antichrist in their actions. And they're going to be allowed to live on this earth for 1,000 years. Now, and we read about him here. And he says, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, verse 34, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, now these are people that have done good things to other people. And he shall say to them, then shall the righteous, verse 37, answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed and everlasting fire. So these people that are entering the kingdom, now we enter because we've been born again, we're saved, we're going to rule and reign with Christ. Who are we going to rule and reign over? These people that have done good to believers during their lifetime. And so they're going to be rewarded and allowed to enter into the kingdom. They're not saved people. You know? And Satan will be bound, and we read about that over in the Revelation. He'll be bound at the beginning of the kingdom age. And just before the end of the kingdom age, he'll be loosed a little season. And then he's going to go out and deceive the nations. Well, if everybody that enters into the kingdom is redeemed, who's he going to deceive? Deceive. We have eternal life. We shall never perish. And who are we going to reign over? Yeah. In the kingdom, we're going to reign over these people that entered the kingdom based upon their good works. And so the moment that Satan is loose, he'll go out and deceive the nations. He can't deceive us. We've been raised, glorified, and adopted, and we're in the image of God at that point in time. But he's going to go out and deceive the nations. And these are people that were allowed to live in the kingdom because of their good works. And they will follow him. And then he will amass them into an army. And they will come and surround the camp of the saints and try to destroy us. And then God's going to send down fire from heaven and burn them up. And after that, then we'll have the great white throne judgment. But we're going to live on this earth. If the Lord would come today, we would have to leave first. Then he would come, he would send the 144,000. You know, and they'd be witnesses on the earth for 7 years. And at the end of the 7 years, then the Lord will come and he will establish his kingdom and reign for 1,000 years. Okay. So, a lot of ideas that are proffered under the canopy of Christianity. You know, these people are going to be deceived. We can't be deceived. You know, we've been glorified and adopted. See, we are, when we see him, we shall be what? Like him. That means we won't have a sin nature. We're going to be, I don't know how far the likeness goes. You know, are we going to be immutable? Are we going to be omnipotent? Are we going to be omniscient? You know, he's all of those things. If we're going to be like it, like him, it suggests it. Okay. So, this answers who we reign over for the 1,000 years. But then they will be judged. And after living in a perfect environment for 1,000 years, at the instigation of Satan, when he is loose for a little season, they'll follow him and try to destroy us. And then there'll be the great white throne judgment, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire. Okay, now, we've got enough time to do this. We're not far this month of April, towards what it's about, that is, I think, what they call Easter is around the 26th of the month or something. I'm not sure. But Easter is a pagan holiday. Easter was chosen, you know, because it was a very popular feast amongst the Anglo-Saxons. And the Roman Church couldn't get them to come to church during, you know, the worship of, you know, Astara, Eostra, you know, there's a whole about 20 different names for the goddess of spring, you know, from various societies and so forth. And that's what where the word Easter came from. We find Easter in the 12th chapter of Acts one time. But if you you say, why do we have the name of a pagan goddess in the book of Acts? Paul wanted to be in Jerusalem for Easter. Well, you get your Greek New Testament out, and you look it up, and you see that the word is not Easter at all. The word is Pascha. Pascha is the equivalent of Passover. So he wanted to be in Jerusalem for Passover. Now, the Roman Catholic Church adopted Easter because of its popularity amongst the pagans, and basically they weren't really converted. They just drove them into rivers and lakes, and if they came out alive, they were Christians. Yeah. And so in order to bolster their attendance, then they changed the name, and they wanted to be separated from the Jews in the first place. So they changed the name of Passover, and that's the Greek word that's used in the 12th chapter of Acts. They changed Pascha to Easter. Yeah, just a blatant, you know, but it was popular. And, of course, you have to recognize that the Church of England, you know, because of Henry VIII, the Pope didn't want to let him marry again. And he told the Pope he could go to hell, and because he thought that was where he was going to go in the first place, you know, and he married Anne Boleyn. Okay, so you know, in our Bible was written in Hebrew and Aramaic. The Book of Daniel has a lot of Aramaic because he was down in Babylon. Okay, anyway. Hebrew and Aramaic in the Old Testament and Koine Greek in the New Testament. Okay? God has preserved his word. There's a group in Florida. Pensacola Baptist College or something. Anyway, they've been fostering for years the idea that I lost my thought. I guess I wasn't supposed to pick on him. Anyway, that God preserved his word in the King James Bible. Now, I can take you in the King James Bible, and I'll just make reference to it. In First John chapter 3 and verse 7. Well, let's go back there and look at it. Okay, now, I'm going to ask you a question after I read this verse. Little children, that is, born ones, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Is that true? No, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You know? And so, 3:7 here in 1 John is directly contradicted by Titus chapter 3. Where Paul writes in verse 5, verse 7 in one place, and verse 5 in the other, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So, those verses, as translated, directly contradict one another. God can't lie. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The concept that God preserved his word in a translation is false. Yeah. And, you know, I've always used the King James Bible, but I also, you know, I have Hebrew Old Testament interlinear, so I can read it and then check out the words with my concordance and so forth. And same thing in Greek, and I studied Greek when I was at the, let's see, what was the name of that school? I went to Bible, and then I went to, can't remember the name. I'm getting old. Anyway, it's necessary for the pastor to be, he doesn't have to speak Hebrew, he doesn't have to speak Greek, but he has to be familiar with the languages and with enough of the structure of language so that he can look up words in an interlinear and then get a concordance like I have. So it has the English word and all the different ways it's translated from the Greek and how many instances of it. And then by looking at those things, you can see which meaning of a word, along with a lexicon, which meaning of a word really fits the context. And that's what the scripture means when it tells a pastor, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we have, at Christmas, it was in the 4th century, and I've forgotten the man's name. It was a Greek word. But anyway, he said that Jesus was born on December 25th. Had no authority for it whatsoever. Now, what were the shepherds doing when Jesus was born? They were watching their flocks by night. Why do shepherds watch their flock by night? They usually put them in a sheepfold. But there's one time of the year they can't put them in a sheepfold. That's when they're dropping their lambs. And if the ewe would drop a lamb in a sheepfold where they're all crowded together, that lamb would be trampled to death before it could get to its feet. So the shepherds were watching their flock by night. Yeah. And then we have another error. We have the Magi there at the same time that the shepherds are there. Yeah. But if we read the account in Matthew and compare it with the account in Luke, then the shepherds were approached and they were led to Bethlehem and they found Joseph and Mary and the babe lying in a manger. So Christ was already born. Okay. Then, if we go to the book of Matthew, we find that while they were in the east, the Magi saw the star. The star announced the birth. Yeah. The star led the shepherds to where they found the Christ. So that star was present while the Magi were still in the area of ancient Babylon. Okay? And so they followed it, and it was a special thing. God led them. And where did they go? They came to Jerusalem. Why? Because that's the capital. And they were looking for the birth of a king. You know? And they asked Herod, where's he that's born king of the Jews? He didn't know. He called on the Jewish elders. And it said he was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And then the star reappeared and led them to where they were. And then what do we read there? They entered into the house. You know, there wasn't any room for them in a house. You know, they didn't have 7-Elevens or no, 7-Elevens, a fast food store. They didn't have a motel system in those days. You know, people were put up in private homes. And all of those were used up because there was a decree that went forth from Herod that all the world was enrolled for a taxation. They didn't collect taxes at that point in time. They were being enrolled, and they had to go to the city of their birth. So by the time that the Magi arrived, they were no longer in the barnyard. They were now in the house, and it says house in the account in Matthew, and it, you know, we have the manger in Luke's account. We have traditions that deny truth. Now, we have another one. It's coming up. It's called Easter. Yeah. And traditional Easter denies a prophecy that Jesus gave to the Jews. He said in the 12th chapter of Matthew, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be what? 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Okay. Now, tradition has Christ being crucified on a Saturday, you know, or on a Friday. The Sabbath's about to begin. They call it Good Friday. Yeah. And they have to get him off the cross before the Sabbath begins. So you can't get 3 days and 3 nights between Friday before sunset. You know, he's placed on the cross at 9 in the morning and gave up his spirit at 3 in the afternoon. And they obtained the body and got it in the grave just before sunset, which would be by the Passover. It was observed on the 15th day of the month. Christ was crucified on the 14th day of the month. He was crucified at the same time that the lambs for the Passover were being sacrificed to be roasted, and they had to be dressed and eat it with unleavened bread and so on and so forth. And so the Passover is on the 15th. The preparation for the Passover is the 14th. Now, just like Christmas and Christmas Eve, we mix things up. A lot of people celebrate Christmas on Christmas Eve. Yeah. But Christ was crucified on the 14th day of the month. Now, in the scripture, it says 6 days before Passover. What's 6 days before Passover? Look at John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, and if we compare with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, then we find that Jesus was in the area of Ephraim, and he left Ephraim, and then in the accounts in Matthew and Luke, and also in Mark, he came to Jericho, and then he left Jericho and met Zacchaeus. You know, he climbed the tree, wanted to see Jesus as he went by, and he arrived in Bethany, just right at sunset. And the scripture says 6 days before Passover. Passover's the 15th. So what's 6 days before Passover? Six from 15 is the ninth. The lamb was selected on the 10th of the month. Now, let me read something to you here in John chapter... okay. Let's see. Okay. We're in the 13th chapter. In the 12th chapter, we learn that he came from Ephraim. And that says, now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now, they've arrived at Bethany, and they made a supper for them. John, of the four gospel writers, wrote later than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so John uses Roman time. We use Roman time. When does our day begin and end? At midnight, right? Okay. So, in John's gospel, six days before Passover, you know, doesn't change until midnight. but in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Jericho. He arrives at Bethany just at sunset. So now what day is it? It's the night of the 10th. And when was the lamb to be chosen for sacrifice? On the 10th day of the month. Now, our traditional observance of Easter and Christmas, you know, both deny the person and work of Christ. Yeah. And they're traditional feasts. There's lots of things about them that just don't fit. And basically it was to get Roman Catholic kids to be good. So St. Nicholas would come and give them toys if they were good. Now, how many good people are there?
None.
So the whole concept's false. Yeah. When we just speak of goodness, that's always got to be relative. You know, I'll be good if you buy me some candy when you go to the store, and if you don't, I'm going to throw a fit. That's the way it works. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now, they made a feast for him. And the distance that they traveled from Ephraim to Jericho and from Jericho to Bethany, it now has to be night. Okay? So, by Roman time, it's still 6 days before Passover. But by Jewish time, it's now, you know, 5 days before Passover or the 10th of the month. Passover is always on the 15th. And the lamb had to be chosen according to the 12th chapter of Exodus. The lamb was chosen on the 10th day of the month. So we see it being fulfilled. And so Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water onto a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. And then he cometh to Simon, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? No. You know, I should be washing your feet, not you washing my feet. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Yeah. So, what is it? It's the blood of the Passover lamb that cleanses us from all sin. Christ, our Passover, was anointed for burial by Mary. And then, you know, by John's time, the next day, we see that in verse, let's see, where is it? I got to find the verse here. Oh, I can't find it because I'm in the 13th chapter. Okay, here. Then on the next day, verse 12, see, the next day for John, it's from midnight. But the 10th day of the month, Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, both by Jewish time and by Roman time, even though you're counting from a different point. But he was selected for burial, and anointed for burial, or selected for sacrifice on the 10th day of the month, just like the Passover lamb. Scripture says Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. And then when we follow it out, then we find that Christ arrived in Bethany just as the Sabbath was about to begin. Yeah. And so it was Bethany was a Sabbath day's journey from Jerusalem. So he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And you notice he entered the temple. He didn't do anything on that day but make a trip into Jerusalem. And then he returned to Bethany, a Sabbath day's journey. The next day, that's when he went in, which would be now Sunday. And what? He drives the money changers out of the temple. He's setting up a new order, going to get rid of the sacrificial system because Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. And so he drives the money changers out, all of that type of thing. And, everything happens just as it's supposed. So then he was crucified on Wednesday, our time. And he was placed in the tomb just at the end of Wednesday, which would be at sunset, the beginning of the Jewish Passover, I've got it wrong. The Jewish Passover was on Wednesday, the 15th of the month. He's in the tomb, the night, it would be Thursday night by our time. Thursday night, Thursday day, Friday night, Friday day, Saturday night, Saturday day, and at sunset, what? He had risen from the grave. And Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. The Roman tradition, and basically, with respect to Easter, which is coming, just recognize, the church celebrated Passover until, there was a separation between Henry VIII, the Church of England, from the Roman Church, and so forth. But these things come to us and get accepted, but nobody looks. Jesus promised, as Jonah was what? 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights, in the heart of the earth. There are not 3 days and 3 nights from Friday near sundown and Sunday before dawn. See, because Sunday the day portion of Sunday doesn't begin till the sun rises. Okay. So tradition has a way of distorting truth. But he was of the tribe of Judah. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John the Baptist pointed out, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Mm-hmm. He was crucified on Wednesday, placed in the tomb at the beginning of Jewish Thursday. It was our, we've already named Thursday night, Thursday day, Friday night, Friday day, Saturday night, Saturday day. Rose the first day of the week. Now the women didn't come till the next morning, and when they arrived, it was yet dark. So we haven't dawned on the first day of the week, and Jesus has already gone from the tomb. So any partial day theory that they've espoused over the year, it doesn't work either, because you never get to that Sunday day. Yeah. God fulfilled it perfectly and completely, and it takes a little bit of studying to find out how completely he fulfilled it, but he did it that way, and Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us, and because he lives, we shall live what? Also. Our trust is not in ourselves, it's in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful love and goodness to us. We thank you that the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, everything that was prophesied, was fulfilled perfectly and completely in your time and in your way, and we don't have to go to the machinations of men to try to make things fit that don't fit. Bless in a very special way in each of our hearts and life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.